here this morning. And I am working on, let's see if I have a portion of it here. And when I get it finished, we'll probably do as a church, we'll do a Facebook video post on it or something like that. But there are advantages to live streaming. And I'm only going to give a couple of the ones that I have out right now. I've got about 7 on here right now. I want to get like 10 to 15, and then I'll do one video just of advantages to live streaming. And the first couple I just want to give out now, they're going to be by my members. And the first one was Brother Ryan Conley. I had mentioned that we're going to be going to live streaming, and he looked over at his wife and said, "Good, I can snack while he's preaching, and for the first time, I'll get fed during a service." I thought that was pretty good. And then his daughter just following suit, when the announcement went out that, hey, we are switching to live streaming, she yelled out, "I don't have to take a shower." Wow. So there's another thing. You don't have to take a shower on Sunday mornings when it comes to live streaming. And so I have several other here right now, but I'm going to wait till I have my list complete, and we will go from there, and we'll probably do a separate video of advantages to live streaming a church service. And but that'll be coming in the future. But Matthew chapter 6 here this morning. And I'm going to start reading there in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you," this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is in the middle of this message, preaching it. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father," now this is key to this passage, "knoweth." God knows. That's what I'm going to be preaching about. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and Lord, for our church. And Lord, I pray that you protect us, especially during this time, Lord, when we can't assemble as we normally do and have that measure of fellowship that we need, encouragement from each other. Lord, we do pray for your protection upon our church and our help. Lord, even as families are getting adjusted to listening to the preaching of your word over a screen right now, Lord, we pray that you'd bless in it, that would still work, that would draw us closer to you, that would be a help. So continue to use your word to strengthen us, to protect us, to give us what we need for the week. Lord, bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, right now, with everything going on with the coronavirus, we are seeing a lot of worry. We're seeing a lot of fear taking place, not just in America, but really throughout the world. And, of course, this is not the first time this has taken place. I know Jerry had sent me a video yesterday. I think it was a pastor actually giving out some pretty good informative information about how this has happened in the past, even in our own country, what we're seeing. Because right now there's all the conspiracy theories. This is attack on our churches and everything like that. This is not about an attack on churches right now. It's not. You're simply wrong about that. This is not the first time a shutdown like this has occurred in the United States of America. It has occurred in our past history. It happened in 1918 when the Spanish flu hit. Doors were closed just like they are now. Businesses, churches, it was across our nation. The nation had shut down when that occurred. So this isn't the first time. And back then they did not have the capabilities to live stream. There was even comments given out what Billy Sunday was saying about that time, because his open air meetings had to cease. But of course he understood. He understood what was going on. There was a lot of people dying. And I think right now, I think there's a lot of lack of understanding that what's trying to happen is trying to get a jump on this, on something that can become catastrophic, and not allowing it to get to that that point. This is not a linear disease. This thing just takes off, is what it does. It just takes off. Anyhow, we're seeing a lot of different worry and fear taking place in our nation. When a circumstance, now get this, I want to try and make this point. When a circumstance arises that threatens your way of life or what you're trusting in for protection, when something comes up, a circumstance develops and it threatens how you live, your needs or safety, and all of a sudden the thing that you have been trusting in for protection no longer seems to have the capability to control it. That sets the stage for worry and fear to come in. It's partially what we're seeing happen right now. For the most part, we've seen the multitudes of our nation trust in government. And that's understandable. A people in a nation should have a level of trust in government, provided it's a good government. That's what the citizens of a nation hope for. But when something like this comes about, all of a sudden fear hits because they realize, wait, this could be something our government can't control. Fear and worry comes in. What you've been trusting in to protect you seems to be weak compared to the circumstance that is there. Now, if you have confidence in whatever it is that you're trusting in, that squelches fear and worry from coming in. If you have confidence, you're saying, listen, what I'm trusting in, this is not greater than that. Having laid that foundation, what I want to preach about that is knowing that God knows and that He can control. The question is where your faith is. I can think back when I entered the Air Force. When I entered the Air Force, I spent 9 years in the Air Force, and August 1st, 1989, I entered the United States Air Force. As of that day, they started paying me. They started meeting my needs. I was 19 years old at the time and was kind of impressed at how they paid. I'd worked secular jobs prior to that since I'd been 16. I was even working in a steel factory literally up to the day that I left for the Air Force. But they knew I needed housing. They provided me housing on base. If I couldn't live on base, they provided extra money for me to afford housing off base. They knew I needed food. They provided funds just for food, for clothing. They knew that at times I would need a break, and they provided 30 days of vacation a year. They really looked to see, okay, what is needed, and they tried to provide for those needs. They provided for these things for two reasons. One, they knew I had those needs. And two, I worked for them. I was their employee. When I left the Air Force, guess what? They stopped paying me. Not only did they stop paying me, it was odd. I got out in 1998. Everything ended. I can't even get on base. They don't pay. It's over with. It was done. They no longer cared about my needs. That ended. The very day that I left the military, that was over with. Worry comes in when what you are trusting in no longer has the ability or the willingness to meet those needs. When your faith is placed in God, all your needs, He knows all of your needs. He knows every single one of them. He has the complete ability to meet every single one of those needs. And He has the complete willingness to meet those needs. See, the question is, similar to the Air Force, why I gave that is, are you working for Him? What we read in Matthew chapter 6 comes with what we call a conditional promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, so again, the question is, are you working for Him? Are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Basically, are you in the military or you're just a citizen? What is your relationship to God and what is your walk like with Him? In life, we can be very prone to allow worry to control us. Worry is one of the most troubling sins in a Christian's life. It's a sin that directly doubts God's ability. It doubts God's willingness. It doubts God's promises. Now, some of those are a mixture. When worry sets in on me, it's not necessarily that I'm doubting God's ability. It's that I doubt His willingness. It is the opposite of faith. Worry can destroy your health. Worry can just take your health and run it right down to the ground. Worry can destroy your attitude. Worry is very powerful. It can ruin your relationships. Husband and wife, parents and children. It ruins your testimonies before others as a Christian. It hinders your family. This is not a sin to take lightly. In the day we live in the country we live in, we tend to be more prone to put our trust in government than in God. And we can see what happens when a nation thinks, wait, the government might not be able to protect us. And fear comes in. Understand this. When I was in the Air Force, this is key. They took care of me simply because it was expedient for them. That was it. God takes care of me because He loves me. That love did not change when this virus hit. Here are some quotes on worry. William Inge said this: worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due. Another writer said this: worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through your mind. If encouraged, it'll cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drowned by it. That's a good quote. Another writer said this. I love this one too. Worry is faith in the negative. Trust in the unpleasant. Assurance of disaster. A belief in defeat. And one writer said, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. The fact is, worry can wreak havoc. I've given this illustration out before in at least one different message. But the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C. has some information about fog. It's interesting. A simple one glass of water has the potential to shut down a 7-block area if it becomes fog. It would be dense. It'd be 100 feet deep, the fog, and thick. Just one glass of water is all it takes. And it would shut down that area. Not much is really there at all, but it can cripple an entire city, a glass of water. That's a lot like worry. Most of the time, there's not much there, but it still cripples us. So, let's look at this from the Sermon on the Mount, from this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, about what we tend to worry about and our responsibility to it. First off, Christ goes through this section of Scripture about what we tend to worry about. We see it line up with the events that's even taking place right now. Getting into verse 25, he deals with our daily needs. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for the body, and what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? I'll get to that in a minute, but that is a key statement of understanding what your life really is and not delegating it or minimizing what your life is actually to be all about. So first off, he deals with daily needs in verse 25. We can see people beginning to worry about that right now. We're seeing images of grocery shelves that are empty, a craze over toilet paper, which I still do not understand. The stock market tanking the last couple of weeks, which is fairly unprecedented. It's happened before. I'm very well at different times it's crashed, but this has been an interesting dive down in the market. we have seen people laid off of work as a result. People are wondering, will I be able to feed my family? What if I get the virus? And Christ here in the midst of this, he's telling them, listen, take no thought. What he's saying is, don't worry. Don't worry. Did you know that this virus has not taken God by surprise? He's not up there and say, whoa, I missed this one. It has not taken him by surprise. Please understand, we live in a sin-cursed earth. That became a reality the moment Adam and Eve took of that fruit. We now live in a sin-cursed earth. That will be true until the Lord Jesus Christ establishes a new heaven and new earth. Until that time, this is a sin-cursed earth. But Christ, knowing the sin-cursed earth that we live in and all that brings and all the circumstances, he's going to the disciples and to those who are hearing this message right now and letting them know, listen, don't worry. I know. I'm in control. He used the example of the fowls of the air. You know, in my mind, I see it like this. I see as he's preaching on by the side of the mountain, there's just a flock of birds flying overhead. And he calls attention to them. Noticing that they're not carrying any suitcases of extra food. They don't have supply of water bottles wrapped around them. You know, all that stuff. Worrying, okay, what's taking place now? What are we going to do? Even though they might be going through a very long migration, they're not all stressed out. They know God's in control. Their needs are going to be met. And think about this. That's not easy to do. Say, well, it's a bird. That's not easy to do. It's said that the wealthiest man alive does not have enough resources to feed the birds of the air for one day. And yet God does it every single day, day in and day out, 365 days a year. I've got a tiny reef tank in my office, 65 gallons. I can't keep fish alive. I've had four, three are dead. Really, it's amazing how he does it, how he sustains. He is in control, make no mistake about it. God is the one who ensures those birds have their needs met. He ensures after diligent search, the mother is able to find that insect for her baby's chirping that's taking place. Not only about needs, he also brings up the future. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, this is an interesting verse. I think it's often misunderstood. But I think it'll make perfect sense here in just a second. He is dealing with our future. A cubit, we know, means span. It's used in a lot of different contexts in Scripture. I want to point out, really, a way in Psalm 39:5 here. It means the word span. And this is dealing with, you know, it's 22 inches, about 22, 24 inches a cubit. But it's not dealing with height. He's not talking about which of you can add two feet to your height. That's ridiculous. It's like, he's not saying, which of you can, I can make myself all of a sudden 8 foot tall. It's not what he's dealing with. I'm going to read to you Psalm 39:5. Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. It's a unit of measurement as well, like a cubit. What he's dealing with is your years of life here. You can't add to it. You can't. I mean, you have an appointed time. Don't get me wrong. I think there's things that we can do that shorten the life that God has given us, different than what he intended. There's no question about that. God's well aware of the day you're going to die. He has an appointed time for it. But it's also in our ability to, as creatures with free will, to shorten the life that he has given us. I mean, we see many stress today with exercising, health, and I'm all for it. I mean, I try and take care of myself. I want to take care of myself so that I have the ability and the strength to serve God with a measure of strength. I mean, today, you can see the concern over it. I mean, cosmetic surgery is a multi-billion dollar business. I mean, we buy our foam mattresses and our recliners, but the fact is, when your appointed time comes, it's here. Again, I am for exercising. I do it. I exercise on a regular basis, several times a week. But I understand when my time comes, it's over with. Whether that's tomorrow, and I drop dead of a heart attack, or that's in the next 50 years, if I have 50 more years. But if I do have 50 more years, you know what? I want to be able to serve him with some strength. And Lord brings up a great point here, that the life is more than the body. It's more than the meat. The body is not the end all. It contains life. That's it. It's the house. It's not the life itself. And we mix that up. And so we put all the focus and all the attention on the things that aren't most important. Your life is so much more than any of those things. He brings up, and I'll only touch on this briefly. There's other things I want to get to. He even brings up clothes, fashion, future, and fashion now. And of course, we are a culture that's obsessed with how we look and clothes, and it's even a measure of status today and style and whatnot. And I remember that as a boy under that pressure. I remember entering middle school years. And, you know, by that time we still didn't have a lot, and being paranoid going to school because I didn't have Nike shoes. I had the Kmart blue light special with stripes on the side. I hated those things. And I didn't want to go into school with those things because you knew there was a measure of pressure. I'd choose. Were they adequate? Yeah, they worked. But you just knew what would happen when you went into school with those things on. And so, you know, it was something. And Christ said, "Listen, you don't have to worry about your fashion, your clothes. I've got it." Now, he touches on some things here of why we tend to worry so much. I've tried to lay a foundation already earlier in the message, and much deals with the measure of faith we have and what our faith is in. First off, many times, as he mentions in verse 30, it's little faith. Look at verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So he addresses one thing that hinders us, and that's little faith. That disbelief in God's willingness and God's ability. Many times it shows that your eyes are too focused on this world and not on God. We can see that taking place right now. For those Christians where worry has just settled in, it shows that your focus has been way too much on this world and not on God. Because you understand, when you're focused and you're trying to make your life about God, and that is what you're seeking, you understand the context of this where He's in control. There's nothing going to happen to me that He doesn't allow. And if He allows it, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. I had a lady at a bank tell me how scared she is right now looking at everything that's taking place. And then just trying to give a measure of reassurance and giving a track. And it really is a great time to witness right now. And we forget, as he points out in verse 32. Look what he says here. Verse 31, after he says, "O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." It says right here, the fact is God knows. You understand? God knows exactly what your needs are. He knows exactly where you're at. Just think about that. He knows. Again, when I was in PNG, I'm not going to get into the Dorito story again right here, but that first 6 months and all the challenges and all the difficulties and life really just being miserable. And just trying to figure out how to survive day in and day out and going through that. And then all of a sudden it changed in a moment in time when I saw a bag of Doritos. It wasn't because the circumstances changed. You know what it reminded me of? God knows. He knows right where you're at. It reminded me of that principle. And all that comes with it. He's in control. It's knowing that God is good, that He does love me. He knows what concerns you have in your heart. He knows what physical needs you have. He knows what hurts you have. He knows what sicknesses that you're dealing with in your family, whether that's a parent or a child. He knows what's going on in your life. Everything. Literally everything. Not only does He know, but He has the ability to do something about it. Because it's not enough just for instance, the government to know, but can they actually do something? God can. He can. And understand this. Let me get this point out right now. Because there's a lot of really bad doctrine out there right now. I heard of one church handing out handkerchiefs telling people this will protect you from the virus. That's a bunch of nonsense. It is. That's a bunch of nonsense. It also matters what your faith is in. Your faith better be based in truth for a foundation and not nonsense. There are times, it's a matter of trusting God either way. The Apostle Paul went to God 3 times to ask Him to remove a thorn in the flesh. You know what God told him? No. With right now, what we're going through, until God says, all right, I'm going to act. We trust Him either way. He's in control. When it comes to that thorn in the flesh, there are times that God says no. And you trust him. By the way, remember why he told Paul no. It wasn't just because, I think I'll say no today. It wasn't because, like us as parents, that we're just in a bad mood. No, you're not getting that. Get out of my face. That's not why. He says no, he's perfect and he's good. You have to settle that in your mind. You have to settle that God is perfect and that he is good. And that if he says no, or he's allowing something to take place, there's reasons for it. Sometimes a sin curse earth, and he always does. We see throughout all of history where he mitigates. Where he does show grace, and he does show mercy. And he will with this. For Paul, he told him, no, I'm not removing it. You're going to endure this. And Paul realized, wait. It's through this thing that I'm learning to trust God more. That I'm learning that God's grace is sufficient. That apart from that, I might think more of myself than I ought to. I'm reminded I'm but dust. We've got this little tiny thing. This little tiny thing that you can't see with the naked eye that can take you down like that. It reminds us we're but dust and we need God. Listen, if God knows that the birds of the air need their needs met, how much more so does he desire to meet your needs? We are the crown of his creation. We are the only thing, all of creation created in his image. Do you understand all of creation, what God was leading to is the creation of man. This is not about evolution and developing. That's nonsense. That is faith in the absurd that nothing produced. That's just ridiculous. When God created everything that we're seeing right now, we were the pinnacle of that creation. We were created in his image. Everything that he was getting, everything else that was created was for us. One, to marvel at God and his creation, all that he could do. The wonders of his wisdom, the wonders of his strength. Giving us this domain for which us to use responsibility and correct. But it was for us. If we are the pinnacle of his creation, and he's saying here, if I am willing to take care of that flock of birds that's flying overhead, they're not worried. Do you think I want to take care of you? He does. Even right now, if you're saying, listen, I'm not, I don't even know where my next paycheck's coming from right now. God knows. Trust him. Trust him. See, a lot of good that does. Just hold on. Just stay with me a little bit, all right? Because it does a lot of good, more than anything else you could possibly do. I mean, think about this. I think of Romans chapter 8. I mean, if God was willing to save our soul, think of what he was willing to do in order to save us. He was willing to become a man. God Almighty coming to this sin-cursed earth, becoming a man to live on this earth in order to be able to save you from the judgment to come. Willing to go through all that he did on the cross, all the suffering, all that, literally taking your judgment upon himself so that he could be in a place as a holy, righteous, and just God to save you from the judgment. If he's willing to do that, do you think he also has a desire to take care of you? Of course he does. Many times our problem is we use up our strength for today on tomorrow's problems. Look at verse 34. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We use up our strength that God gives us today on something that hadn't even happened yet. And then you're left without the strength that you need. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says, listen, I'm giving you strength you need for today. Let's wait till we're at tomorrow, and then we'll take care of tomorrow when we're there. How often we even worry about things that never come to pass. More than 70% of what we worry about never happens. I remember, especially when we were on debutation, even before debutation, back when all my kids were very small, listening to Patch the Pirate. I'd imagine, most of us have all had Patch the Pirate. And back then, I loved the lessons that they taught my children. I did. And one of my favorite characters, because it was teaching them a great lesson, was the Worry Wart. Remember, was it Worry? What? Warthog. Yeah, the Warthog. Yeah. It was a worrywart or something like that. Anyhow, and every time it would worry, new warts would pop out all over. And you'd hear that little song, bing, bing, as he was worrying, going through it, because worry was just making them all ugly. That's very true. It's very true. God gives us strength and grace for today. Don't use it up on something for tomorrow. Besides, the Bible says, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Worry in the Bible leads to a couple things here. Let me cover these quickly, and I'm going to get finished here. I want to get down to our responsibility, and I'll just take a minute on that. But let me cover this. Psalm 39:6. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but you'll end up living a very restless life when you worry. There's no peace. Just restless. You're never sure what's going to happen. There's no trust because you can't see it and plan it. There's no trust, and it's just a restless life. What's going to happen if the stock market doesn't come back? What's going to happen to my retirement account? What's going to happen? It's just restless. The Bible also says you'll live a life of sleeplessness. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 16. In other words, it'll take your health. It'll begin to affect your health. The Mayo Clinic says this about worry. Mayo Clinic. Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. and this is I'm quoting from the Mayo Clinic right here. His name is Charles Mayo. He says this. He says, I've never met a man or knew a man to die of overwork, but I've sure have known a lot who died of worry. It affects your health, sleeplessness. It's a restless life. And of course, you know, from Matthew 13:22, worry leads God's word to be unfruitful in your life. Even right now, if worry is just consuming your thoughts, even as I'm preaching this, and you're allowing worry to consume your thoughts, this ain't going to be that fruitful in your life at all. Now, what is our responsibility here? Because this is a conditional promise that is given in Matthew chapter 6. And that is, of course, the popular verse of verse 33. He's making the case here. And he's saying, all right, this is what we need to concentrate on. God has the ability. God knows. He has the knowledge. He knows what your needs are. He has the willingness to meet them. He has the ability to meet them. Verse 33 now. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. Make him a priority. Seek him. So often, as God is just not to be our... What's the word I'm looking for here? God is simply not to be, we're not to be just Sunday morning Christians. He's not just to be a part of your life. He's to be your life. He's to be why you get up in the morning. It's seeking him. Life isn't about that career. You can realize how quickly that can change. Just like that. Jerry can find out tomorrow because oil prices have plummeted. They're going to cut way back. That announcement can come down in the morning and say, I'm sorry, we're going to have to let you go. Here's some severance pay. That can happen. And if that's all he's living for, that'd be devastating. That'd be devastating news. But if he's getting up every morning knowing God's in control, I'm serving him. You know when that news hits, there's going to be a measure of peace and grace right there. I'm in God's hands. Oh, he's going to have to fight the flesh. I'm not saying not a thought of where he's going to come in. But he'll be in a place where he has the ability to squelch it. To say, I'm not going to let that control me. God has me in his hand. It's seeking God. So you ask yourself, what is it that you're actually seeking in life? What are you living for? What is your faith actually in? Because make no mistake, Matthew 6:33 certainly does deal with faith as well. By seeking God, you really begin to experience what life is about. What you understand is this, what this world misses, is life is not about meat, it's not about the body. It's not about those things. It's about God. It's about our relationship with him. And then how that blesses and affects our relationships with each other. When God is first, boy, you can begin to enjoy those relationships as God intended. You begin to see and experience how he intended life to be. You begin to see also how foolish it was to live simply for the things of this earth, to allow your body to be about the meat, to be about the body itself instead of God. Listen, the fact is God knows. He knows. We simply need to put him first, to put us in a place where he can remove worry from our heart, knowing he's going to meet our needs. Listen, the fact is, he is in control. With heads bowed and eyes closed.